My name is Brett Sweet. I'm one of the pastors here. Very happy to be with you. We have, again, sung to God because of the work of Jesus Christ. And now we're going to hear from God in his word. The primary way God speaks to his people is through the word. And that's why we also are starting a Bible reading plan as a church next, beginning January 1st. You can pick these up on the way out. Really, if you read one chapter a day of the New Testament 5 days a week, so that's 2 days off, if you get sick, you're traveling, you'll make it through the whole New Testament in a year. So we're really excited about doing that together. We'll talk about it a little more. But we're also going to hear from God speaking his word today through the book of Hebrews. And the Hebrews was written to Christians who weren't really sure they wanted to be Christians anymore. Life was hard for them. And let's pray and try to quiet ourselves and listen to what God might have to say to us. Lord, we are constantly hearing voices talk to us through the media, through publicity, through billboards. God, most of the things we're told are unhelpful to us. So we need you to speak to us. Would you please speak to us through your word? Would you please help us quiet those other voices, even our own voices, for a short time to hear from you? And God, what you want to do today is impossible for me to do. You want to change people. You want to make dead people alive, and I am incapable of that. So we pray that you would make your power known through weakness, that you would use your word to give people life, and we need your spirit to do that. Lord, I pray that you would help me keep from anything that would be hindering you getting the glory you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was a kid, I had these three framed posters on my wall of what would become, of who would become future baseball Hall of Famers. There was Nolan Ryan, the great pitcher for the Texas Rangers, was the team he was with in the poster I had. He could pitch with power. Some believe he was probably threw faster than anybody ever. There was Ricky Henderson, the all-time leader in stolen bases. He's set a record that probably will never be beaten. And of course, Ken Griffey Jr., Seattle Mariner, could hit with power. And I remember one day before a baseball game, being on my knees, and I'm not sure if I was praying to them or if I was praying to God to give me the sort of power they had. I wanted to throw like Nolan Ryan. I wanted to hit like Griffey. I wanted to run like Henderson. And as you all know, that prayer was answered by God with a no. Told me no. They are in Cooperstown, they are in the Baseball Hall of Fame, and I am not. I did not get the power they had. I do not have the abilities to enter that Hall of Fame. But see, we've been in the Hall of Faith here in Hebrews 11, and we come to the end of it today. The Bible Character Hall of Fame. And we've paid our tickets, we've walked through the doors, we've made it through the lobby where faith is defined for us and described for us. We've seen these displays of great heroes of the faith, Abel, Noah, Jacob. We've seen massive displays put up of Abraham and Moses. If this were a human hall of fame, there would probably be tent poles from when Abraham was camped in this area. And these were Moses' sandals when he crossed the Red Sea, and we'd sit there and we'd gape in awe and be wondering, man, if only I had the sort of power they have. And then we kept walking. And now, as we continue to walk through the Hall of Faith, the displays are coming rapid fire. They're on both sides of us. And we continue to wonder, why can't I walk with God so closely? Why can't I defeat hostile armies like those people did? Why can't I hear from God like them? We don't seem to even have come close to having the sort of power they had. What are we going to do? We don't have the sort of power to earn our way into that wall, in that hall of faith, do we? The Hebrews are feeling that way. Yeah, there's all these heroes, but times are getting hard. Feel pretty defeated. They're a tiny, oppressed minority in the Roman Empire. They feel weak. They feel depressed. They wanted to give up. And some of us feel the same way today, too. Life is hard. Becoming a Christian, it puts a target on your back for some people. And here we are in the most wonderful time of the year, and some of us, all we notice is the darkness. And the only thing we feel is the cold. So what do? We exercise faith. And then yet, there's others of us, though, that go, you know what, actually, I'm doing all right. I do have what it takes to get into that hall of faith. I've been to seminary. The church has grown since I've come. I pray twice a day. I've spoken in the tongues of angels. I'll get in the hall of faith that way. You will not. The Bible says there's only one thing that will get you to heaven and get your name entered in the hall of faith. Engineering prowess, worthless. Political abilities, useless. Your good works, pointless. There is only one thing that will get you into the hall of faith, and that is faith. And it flows out of a new heart that God has given you. And that's what we're looking at. And here's the wonderful thing about faith. With faith comes the power you need. With faith comes the power you need. Power comes through faith. Faith is powerful. And verses 32 through 40 are going to show us that. Power comes through faith. And so we're going to look at three ways this power goes to work on us and the way faith brings it. Faith brings power to accomplish great things. Faith brings power to accomplish great things. Faith brings power to persevere through great trials. Faith brings power to persevere through great trials. And then faith brings power that brings us to perfection. So power that brings us all the way to perfection. So let's look at these aspects of this power that comes through faith. First, power to accomplish great things. So as we walk down this hall of fame and this hall of faith, and we see all these displays, picture after picture, story after story, all these events, all rooted in people who weren't just living their lives as religious people, doing religious duties. They lived their lives by faith. They accomplished great things. But who are the people that we see accomplishing these great things? Well, they're people of power. Let's look at these people of power beginning in verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets. These were people of power. Those first four names are people from the book of Judges. The judges were the precursors of kings. These were military heroes. They drove God's enemies away from the promised land. And then there's the great king, King David, who ruled as a good shepherd, as a man after God's own heart. And then there's Samuel, the precursor of all the great prophets. These are great people. These are people of power. But if we pay attention too to that verse 32, we see that these people of power are many. They're uncountable. Time would fail him to talk about all of them. He'd run out of time before he could talk about all these people. Faith has turned these people into people of power. Faith brings power to accomplish great things. So we've looked at these people of power, but let's look at the great accomplishments that they do, these great accomplishments. Look at verses 33 through 35 with me, talking about these people who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. When faith empowers God's people, it releases God's power, and there's no stopping them. There's no military might that can stop God's people. And furthermore, there is no evil that can stop God from advancing perfect justice, as this passage said. There's no stopping them when God releases his power through faith. Powerful lions couldn't stop David. They couldn't stop Samson. And they couldn't stop Daniel when he's in the lion's den. He shut the mouths of lions. They stopped them. And here, if you think of Daniel's friends in the fiery furnace, being burned alive, we think, for their faith. But they survived. They quenched the power of fire. We think of David running from King Saul, or Elijah running from Ahab and his wife Jezebel. They survived these evil rulers. They escaped the edge of the sword. Powerful armies knocking on Jerusalem's gates multiple times, miraculously turned around and defeated by God's power. Elijah and Elisha raising women's only sons from the dead. All these are great accomplishments, all of them. Was it because these guys knew the right mantras? Was it because they drank the right cup of coffee each morning? Was it because they went to school when everybody else went home to play? All these accomplishments, this passage tells us, came through faith, by faith. This is the power of faith. So who are these? When we look at the people of power in these verses, they are powerful. They are uncountable. There's too many of them. But they are deeply flawed individuals. Gideon hardly seems like a man of faith, this judge. God says, Gideon, I want you to be a military leader. Gideon says, well, I'm only going to do it if you can show me a sign. Here's what I want you to do. I want the whole ground around this place to be wet except for this fleece I'm going to lay out. Will you make it dry for me? So God does that. Gideon being like, you know, God, that could all just be chance. Let's do the reverse now. We want the ground dry and we want the fleece wet. That's faith. You got Barak, this flawed man. Barak, here's another judge who's told that he's going to be a military leader to basically drive away God's enemies, but he won't go. He won't go. He needs the prophetess Deborah to basically kick him in the rear and say, you need to go. God's telling you go. He's like a kindergartner on the first day of school. Well, I'll only go if you go with me, Deborah. This is a man of faith. He's flawed. Every time Samson wanted to get an attractive woman into bed, all bets were off. Common sense out the window, even if it cost him his life. Man of faith. He didn't believe what God said about marrying women of the same religion. He's like, what I need is a woman and I want her now. David, an adulterer and a murderer? You think your sexual sin has got you into trouble? Unwanted pregnancy? STDs? David's caused civil war. Jephthah and Samuel were terrible fathers. And yet these are people who accomplished great things because they're people of faith. Amazingly, flawed people like you and me, accomplishing great things. But here's what's interesting. When you're in the Hall of Faith and you look at the portraits of these people, all those details of sin, because they're trusting in the Christ to come, kind of fade into the background. And the details are a life of faith. And the faith of these flawed people is not only characterized by that, but it's characterized by an idea of ending well. They persevered to the end. They failed often, but when death came knocking, when the last days in their lives were creeping up on them, they still trusted in Jesus, even though at that point, they weren't exactly sure who this Jesus was. And the Hebrews need to see that. They need to keep going, and we do too. We don't need to give up. But the only way to accomplish these great things, to be people of power, is by faith. That's the only way to exercise faith. So do you want to see your children grow up and love and obey Jesus? You need to be an example of faith. You need to epitomize that yourself. That would be a great accomplishment. Do you want to see miraculous healing, which we believe in? Then you need to be able to pray and pray and pray, even when you see a lot of those prayers go unanswered. Because maybe by faith, one of these days, one of these people will be healed. Do you want to lead people to Christ? Great accomplishment. You have to have faith that it's God's word that changes hearts. It's not your wisdom. You have to have the faith that you can open your mouth and not be afraid. Do you want to see the church grow in number and holiness? That would be a great accomplishment. Well, you might need to have faith and be working and serving when other people are resting. Might need to do that. You will not be able to do great things without faith. Earlier in chapter 11, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. But when you exercise faith, it makes you one of the uncountable ones. Puts your name in the hall of faith. And what's interesting here in Hebrews 11 is that we see all these great accomplishments. And I can imagine the Hebrews hearing this read out loud for the first time as a sermon, which is what it was. And they're rattling off all these things and the energy is really ramping up. Conquered kingdoms, yes. Enforced justice, yeah, baby. Stopped the mouths of lions, amen. Quenched the power of fire. Now the choir is up and their hands are in the air and they're all singing hallelujah like we should be. And we've been walking through this hall of faith and it's like as we're doing this and we're hearing these things rattle off, we're in the hall of legends. And then in verse 35, there's this sharp turn without even taking a breath. We could call it the hall of surprises, where we see the power of faith function a little bit differently than accomplishing great things. Because for these people, the power that comes through faith is the power to persevere through great trials. It's the power to persevere through great trials. Let's look first at those great trials. Verses 35, the end of verse 35 through 38. I've been excited to preach this to you for a long time. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. When I was in college, it was when I first heard of this, the great Dunkirk evacuation, where British soldiers were ferried across the English Channel from France. And obviously a few years ago, Christopher Nolan came out with a great movie of Dunkirk that's so realistic that a few of the remaining survivors, and there's not many of them left, when many of them saw it, they wept. Because it was so realistic of what they had done. And the English army up to this point, this is World War II, they had been the most powerful empire in the world. And now they've got to essentially cross the English Channel in party boats, in families' little boats, every available boat, like puppies scolded. And they're leaving with their tail between their legs. They're retreating. And you don't win wars by retreating. Christopher Nolan's movie has this great scene near the end of it. And here's all the men now have made it back to England and they're soaking wet and they're depressed. They've waded through the surf and they're walking in the darkness from basically where they've been brought to shore to trains where they can be sent to proper military bases. And it's silent, it's dark, they're kind of walking with their heads down. As you're walking, the camera is kind of walking with these men and you're along this, one of the main characters, and you kind of hear this voice and it's quiet at first. It starts to get a little bit louder as you get closer. And there's this blind man handing out wool blankets to these troops. And he keeps saying the same thing. Well done, lads. Well done. Well done. Well done, lads. Well done. And the main character, he takes this wool blanket and he starts to walk away and he kind of turns around to the right to look back at him. And he kind of angrily says, "All we did was survive." And the man doesn't even look up. He says, that's enough. That's enough. One imagines the people in these last verses of Hebrews 11, reading this and receiving their well done, as Jesus talks about in Matthew 25, 21. And what do they respond? All we did was survive. Isaiah, one of my heroes, preached faithfully for decades, no converts. Finally, church history says he's running from an evil king. He hides in a hollow tree. And what do? They don't pull him out. They just saw the tree in half while he's there. And Isaiah walking up to Jesus saying, "Jesus, all I did was survive." Jesus says, "I know. Well done. That's enough." Poor, faithful Israelites, early Christians driven from their homes, no money, no way to weave clothing from wool, from sheep, or cotton like the Egyptians had, having to kill animals and wear their skins and then dying in the desert, unknown. Nobody knows them. They died of disease or something. Walking in, "All I did was survive." That's enough, God says. St. Athanasius, in the centuries that would follow this, driven from Alexandria 5 times in his life into the desert. Why? Because he believed what we believe at Christmas, that Jesus is fully God, that he's come to earth to save sinners. One of the few people in the world that would do that. Driven from his home, walking in to heaven, finally, and Jesus saying, "Well done, lad. Well done. You, in your depression, in your struggle against sin, in your weakness, refusing to laugh at the obscene jokes, willing to be ridiculed for your views, trying to make it through another day, living in a way that feels like one defeat after another, persevering in faith, arriving in heaven, ashamed, not wanting to look Jesus in the eye." And then you stand before him and he says, "Jesus, all I did was survive, and then I died." Jesus says, "That's enough. Well done, lad. Well done. Beware of having higher expectations for yourself than God does." There are really well-meaning Christians and well-meaning Christian singers and preachers who argue that the Christian life is one victory after another. You go from victory to victory to victory and everything's easy. And there is some truth to that. But that's not the whole truth, and it's not often understood truth. So without us setting our expectations too low, we need to know that sometimes surviving is thriving. The fact that you are surviving is because the power that is released through faith is at work in you. You've experienced grievous wounds, divorces, illnesses, the death of those you love, physical or sexual violence, unrealized dreams, but you survive. And faith releases the power for you to persevere through that. So praise the Lord, he gives it to you. Faith has power to persevere through great trials. But what are we persevering toward? What are we persevering toward? Persevering for the resurrection. Great trials can be endured. Even death can be endured if you know there's going to be a release. And we get a release, the Bible tells us in verse 35. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. In verse 19 of Hebrews 11, we see this figurative resurrection where where Abraham allows Isaac to be almost sacrificed, but God intervenes at the last second, but Abraham believed that God had raised him from the dead. Then, the beginning of verse 35, we see that the historical fact that some human beings, like in the Old Testament and Lazarus, were actually raised from the dead. Historical fact, physical resurrections. But then they would go on and die. And now we've reached the real fullness that's talking about resurrection to a better life that's mentioned there in verse 35. We're persevering to be resurrected to a better life, to an endless life, sort of life that you can endure suffering through and torture. It's going to help the Hebrews like you and me and people like you and me make it when things are hard, when the accomplishments don't seem so great, but when the trials do. But what's interesting to note is that this resurrection really is only promised to Christians. So some of you are here today and you're not a Christian and you think you're okay. You think the universe will just make things work out okay and you'll be just fine. You think you don't need Jesus. But this passage doesn't actually offer you that hope. Imagine being sawn in two, but endlessly. No release. It's like the saw can't make it through you. Imagine being in chains forever, never being allowed to be released. That is something like the hell that Jesus talks about and talks about quite a bit. Jesus talks about hell more than he talked about heaven. But the amazing thing is that Jesus has come and lived the sort of life we're called to live. He lived a life of perfect faith. And he came so that you could know him and live with him, was willing to be known by you. And all it takes is faith, turning from whatever else you're trusting in and trusting in Jesus. And he suffered the torments of hell on the cross for us. And he was raised from the dead as the first fruits. He's the picture of what our resurrection will look like. So on the very last day, the question will be, what will God say to you? Will he say, I never knew you? Or will he say, well done? And the difference is faith. That's what's going to be the difference maker. So there is power to this faith. And the Hebrews need it. They need to be reminded and encouraged of this. We need it too. Faith is the source of power that gets people into the hall of faith. That's the only way. Power to accomplish great things and the power to persevere through great trials. And if you notice, many of the great heroes in the hall of faith had to go through both. They did great things and they persevered through great trials. But now let's look at the last aspect of this text where faith has a power, and that's power that brings perfection. It's a power that brings perfection. Let's look at verses 39 through 40. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. All of these people, those that accomplished great things and persevered through great trials, did it by faith. Nothing else brought their commendation. And what's really remarkable is that they did not receive what was promised. They kept going. Most people think that what they didn't receive that we have is the new covenant, which was taught in chapter 8, which is that we could know God. We would be God's people and he would be our God. He would give us new hearts and write his law upon our hearts. That's something we've received that these people didn't. But I also want you to notice that last little bit in verse 39. Verse 40. That apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So in the hall of faith, it's not quite perfect yet. And in Hebrews, what that means, perfection means completion. It means the hall of faith is not complete until all of us have been brought in. Till the very last Christian has been brought into God's presence, then perfection has been brought. And remember, the only way to get there is through faith. And that's what the power of faith does. There's a power to make things perfect and complete. It's interesting, though, when you think about the sorts of people mentioned here, how could all of these people serve next to each other for all eternity? It just doesn't seem fair. It seems like me being on the baseball field with Nolan Ryan and Ken Griffey Jr. Seems like it'd be a joke, right? Well, what's interesting is that it's not faith just in general. It's faith in someone. So no matter what sort of power we're given in this life, the way it works is, what's our source of power? Who is the power plant that we connect to? My grandfather built dams. The last dam he worked on was Bonneville Dam, which is the first dam up when you come up the Columbia River. So it's a big one. Huge power plant there. And there are massive power lines leading down to that, both directions, up Washington and down Oregon. Huge, huge power lines. And you could follow them from everywhere to this source, which is Bonneville Dam. That's the way people who have done great accomplishments and people like me can be in the same place. Because the source of our power is from the same source, Jesus himself. That's how we get the well done. That's how we get the commendation. So faith is really important, but faith in our culture is often misunderstood. Faith, as our culture describes it, is actually powerless. We just think, oh, I'll have faith. Have faith that everything turns out all right. I'll have faith that someday, you know, we'll be somewhere better. I'll have faith that if I just keep sticking with it, God will be pleased. That's not it. Because you're powerless. That's a powerless faith. You need your faith to connect you to the source, which is Jesus Christ himself. You need to exercise faith to tap into that power. But what does this look like? It looks like confidence, we're told in the first verses of this chapter. So maybe you've read your Bible to your kids for years, almost every night. And it hasn't made any difference, seems like. Faith is, you know what? I'm going to read again tonight, because tonight might be the night that God releases his power, brings faith to my kids. Because maybe now you're really dependent on him. Maybe now you're really trusting in his power to do things. It means that when you're tempted to go back to that drug, to that website, to that lover that you know you shouldn't, means, you know what? Actually, I'm going to trust that everything I need is found in Jesus himself. And you get down on your knees and you tell God that you are powerless and that you need his power. You believe it and you try to live in light of that. It means when you're ashamed to confess your sin, maybe it's something you think all the people in here would judge you of. Abortion, you're attracted to people of the same sex. You've been stealing from the company. It means you exercise faith. You confess it to God, you ask others to help you, and you maybe face consequences, but you do it with faith, knowing that God loves you and releases power through faith. It means that when the doctor says, you know, you've got all these high-risk embryos, and we should probably just destroy those and try to implant this one that looks viable. Or you're coming down to the last weeks of your life. You know, I can give you these pills that will make this a lot less painless. Faith looks like, you know what? I'm going to entrust myself to God and do what I can to persevere and preserve life, even if it's risky. And relying on God, not the viewpoints of our culture. And in doing so, you're accomplishing great things and you're persevering through great trials. You're building, by God's power, your display in the hall of faith. And faith is the only way brings us to completion and perfection. And that's where we are called to be. It's interesting that this says that we're people. And these people were people of whom the world is not worthy. Many of us feel like the world is telling us, you're not worthy to be here. You're not worthy to exist. You're not worthy to express your ideas. In God's economy, it's the exact opposite. The world is not worthy of followers of him, of people who trust in him. And we should expect that because they weren't worthy of Jesus Christ. It's just like us. We weren't worthy of Jesus Christ. But you know what? God sent him in love, and God sends us in love to love the people around us. And faith is powerful. That's what got everyone into the Hall of Faith. But what's really interesting when we think about the Hall of Faith, especially in light of Revelation, is that the Hall of Faith isn't a hallway at all. It's more of an auditorium. It's this big, massive arena with millions and millions of people in it. And nobody's really looking at each other saying, man, I'm so excited. I get to be here with Abraham and Moses and Isaiah and Jephthah and Jonathan Edwards and Billy Graham. They're all focused on one person in the very center of the arena, the source of power, the source of our redemption, the one that makes faith actually meaningful, and that's Jesus Christ, the real hero. So let's pray to him and ask that he would reveal himself to us. Father, you have a glorious son, and we don't see him very accurately most of the time. And you have an all-powerful Holy Spirit, and we don't depend on him very much. But Lord, we believe what you say here. We believe that everything we need is found in Jesus Christ. And we believe that faith releases the power of your Holy Spirit in some way, even if it just means persevering. So we pray that you would send your Spirit and make Jesus glorious, that we would see what it's going to be like a little better in heaven and live better in light of that. I pray for these people here. Pray that you would use them to accomplish great things, noteworthy things, famous things for your kingdom. And I pray that you would give us the grace to persevere through great trials. Persevere all the way to the end, to bring your number of believers to completion, to perfection. God, we're powerless without you, just like the Hebrews were. So please help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.